seated. Glory to God. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah. Did you come ready? Did you come rowdy? Yeah. You know? Praise the Lord. Say, well, Pastor, you know, should we be rowdy in church? I'll tell you what, if you're hungry enough, you know, you won't be denied. Amen. Well, we're just excited about the Word of God here today. And if you received the text message yesterday, you know, I said and I promised that you're going to get a message today that few dare to preach. Amen. So if you're visiting Family Church here today, you picked a humdinger of a day to visit. Amen. We just believe we're going to have ourselves a stem winder. You know, yeah, glory to God. And just, you know, hear a balanced message. A bold message, a safe message. Glory to God. Turn with me in your Bible back to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to just go a little different direction than I even thought. Praise the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 8. Glory to God. And we're going to call this message Rightfully Dividing God's Prosperity Message. Amen. Or you could just say it this way, Prospering God's Way. Amen. How many, let's just answer this question, you know, right off the top of the service. Does God want to prosper your life? Yes, He certainly does. We have, of course, you know, we quote Jeremiah 29:11 all the time. God says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. All right? Literally, one translation, I know the thoughts, or I know how I think about you. You know, one translation says, God is thinking about us today. And notice what He's thinking about. He's thinking about prospering your life. He's thinking of being a blessing to you. Amen. He is the giving God. You know, James 1:5, it says, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally or generously. Or the Amplified says, let him ask of the giving God. That is exactly His name. He is the giving God. For He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He is a giver. He's generous. He loves to give to you. He loves to provide. He's a God of abundance. He is El Shaddai, which literally translated, we sang about El Shaddai. You know, Abraham got to meet El Shaddai, means the all-sufficient God. It means literally the one who is more than enough. He is abundant, glory to God. He is not lacking anything. God is not nervous today. God's not scared. God's not, you know, troubled by the thought of what could happen next week. God isn't nervous about money. Amen. God isn't sitting there dwelling on money. He's not worried about it. He's not pacing the floor because of your financial situation. He's just thinking that He can supply and He will supply all your needs. Amen. But we got to do our part. Praise the Lord. And so today we're going to talk about the abundance of God. We're going to talk about the prosperity of God. But we're going to talk about the warning of God. And we're going to, listen, folks, before we get started, I just want to just say to this church is a kingdom building church. This is a church that your heart is to build and to, forward the sake of the gospel. You know, to always increase and take more influence, you know, for the gospel. And I'll tell you what, as a pastor, that's the goal. You know, we're not here to be money-minded. We're not here to chase money in this life. We are here to advance the kingdom of God forward. We are here as builders. We are here as advancers. You know, we are here to have movement and to gain influence for the gospel. Amen. We are not in this for money. All right, we're going to talk about that. We're going to make it very clear because I'll tell you what, there's a ditch on both sides of the road when it comes to the prosperity message. The first ditch on one side of the road is the ditch of religion. And religion has told people for generations that God desires that they be poor in order to make them humble. All right, well, there's just a problem with that. You'll never find one scripture in the Bible that would even ever dare say that. All right, where God tries to purposely make somebody poor. All right, He doesn't. That's the ditch of religion. Religion will even make their ministers take a vow of poverty and say that they will never, you know, have anything good or have anything nice, all right? There's entire religious sections, you know, that try to promote, you know, everything they do is to try to stay away from prosperity in any sort, lest they feel like it would corrupt them. Well, that's not correct either, you know? We have to rightfully divide the word of truth. Amen. The ditch on the other side of the road is the ditch of greed. The ditch of believing that, you know, you serve God to get money. The idea that, you know, the path that you're on with God, just, you know, at the end of it, you're just trying to seek this pile of cash. And, you know, if that is your motive, if that is your intent, you are off the path of God for your life. Because the plan of God is always dependent upon your intentions, upon your motives. Listen, as you increase, the kingdom increases. But you're going to increase for the cause of the gospel. And if your heart unhooks from the cause and yet you continue to prosper financially, that financial prosperity will crush you if it's not connected to the cause of the gospel. Amen. And just don't ever forget that. You say, well, is God against me having something nice? No, not at all. Not at all. But you having things is not your message. You know what I mean? You having stuff is not your purpose. The purpose is the gospel. And thank God his goodness sticks to us. Thank God that it supplies us, you know, abundantly. But we're going to talk about it. Deuteronomy, let's go over there to chapter 8. And why don't we start there? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 18, but then we might back up a verse or two and put it into context. Amen. All right, why does God prosper us? Where does prosperity truly come from? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 8:18. Of course, we put the scriptures up on our screen so you can see that for yourself. This is the Lord talking to Israel. And of course, you're going to see by extension, he's talking to us, and I'll explain why. It says, but you shall, this is the Lord talking to them, it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God. Why does he start off the verse by saying remember him? Because he's what he's about to talk about, if you're not careful, could get you to forget him. All right, he says remember because there is a propensity of God's people to forget about where it comes from and why it's there. All right, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he, God, who gives you power to get wealth. Wow. Well, I tell you what, that obviously, so you can't take a vow of poverty when God says that the power to get wealth comes from God, not the power to get poor, the power to get wealth. Are you reading this in your Bible? All right, just so you know, this is the Bible, not our Bible. Okay. And like we say all the time, we don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. All right. We have to think in line with the word. He says he's given us power to get wealth. Notice he didn't just give us wealth. He gave us power to obtain it. And that power is necessary not only to obtain, but to maintain. All right? And notice, why would God give you his power connected to wealth? Because you're going to need his power to protect you from the temptation of getting lazy with God. You need his power because when God's power provides it, he provides it for his cause, and that power is there to sustain your heart so that that cash or that wealth does not corrupt you. All right? Amen. You need God's power not only to obtain, but to maintain godly character even as wealth comes to you. Even as you increase, God says, don't forget me. He says, God is saying the power that's on me is going to be on you, and it's going to attract wealth. It's going to provide opportunity, but don't let those opportunities drive you away from me. Notice this, with God's promise of prosperity, there always comes a warning for the heart of man. Because God knows that our hearts could easily be dragged off course with the introduction of more money into our lives. All right? Amen. For the sake of time, can you bring up Matthew 6:21? Remember what Jesus said? All right? So notice there comes a warning with the promise of wealth. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is teaching us the truth that our heart has a way of trying to pursue money. That money will always talk to you and say, follow me. Do what I say. You can have this because you have enough, or you can't have this because you don't have enough. You got to have, you know, this or that. You can't, you got to work instead of going to church. You got to worry over this bill. You know what I mean? He says, don't let your heart pursue money. He says, so he's telling us, be careful. Remember the Lord your God, because your heart is going to have a temptation to pursue and seek money in this life. Go back to Deuteronomy 8:18. He says, I've given you power to get wealth. Why did God do that? That he may establish his covenant. Everyone say covenant. Covenant is everything God does. The word covenant means a life-binding promise. Meaning God says, I have to keep my covenant so I don't lie to anybody. I have to keep my covenant so I will only tell you the truth. All right, God's covenant with us is to provide for us. All right, and aren't you glad? But his covenant is what connects us to him. God saying, listen, I will be loyal to you. I will be faithful to you. That's what covenant is. It means God is sold out to us. The question is, are you sold out to him? Because notice that this wealth is connected to covenant. If you are going to walk in the wealth of God, you have to be a covenant man or woman. If you're not going to be covenant, you don't qualify. And I better teach you a thing or two what it means to be covenant with God. All right? He says, I got to give you this power to get wealth that I will establish my everlasting promise, which I promised unto your fathers. Now, here is why it is talking to Christians as much as it was talking to Jews. When he says fathers there, he's meaning our founding fathers of the faith, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all right? That's who he's talking about. He said, I have to do this for you because I promised this to Abraham 4,500 years ago, and I have to keep my promise. Glory to God. God is faithful, he says, but I made a covenant, as I did with Abraham, as it is this day. He says, I made this promise, therefore God is loyal to that promise. But what is he loyal to? Covenant. All right? Covenant. Now remember what Jesus said? You know, a lot of people, they could just take this and say, see, I'm the seed of Abraham, right? You heard me during prayer quote Galatians 3:29. Who is the seed of Abraham on this earth? All right, five of you, six of you maybe? Listen, you better understand that you are a son or daughter of Abraham. You say, well, that language just feels antiquated. It feels old. Well, not to God it doesn't, because that's how he sees you, right? Galatians 3:29. Can you bring that up? We're just going to do some teaching today. And, you know, I see we're well off the original path that I thought. Say, well, Pastor, we'll just, you know, just get back to your notes. The notes are off. I told my wife yesterday, I said, for some reason, I can't put down any notes for this message. I just have to preach and teach as the Spirit's going to lead me to preach. I knew what it would, you know, what direction it would generally go. All right. But we're following the Holy Ghost here today. If you be Christ, is that anybody in here? All right. So you need to understand that you belong to somebody. You know what I mean? You are a covenant possession of the Lord. And guess what? He's a covenant possession of yours. You belong to him. He belongs to you. I'm Christ's. Yeah. Amen. And he's mine. Then you are Abraham's seed. New Testament. You are Abraham's sons and daughters, and you have inherited the promise. Praise the Lord. See, you have to understand that's who you are. So many Christians say they have no clue that they're the son or daughter of Abraham. We're just Christians. We're having church. We're having entertainment. And, you know, my church is my social club, and it's a place where I go, and, you know, we have these little meetings, and, you know, I meet people and all that stuff. No. You should, you know, be part of a church family that teaches you who you are. That should absolutely, every single one of us right now, you don't have to say it out loud, but you should allow that confession to get into your heart. I am a son or daughter of Abraham. That's where I belong. That is my lineage. That is who I am. You know why? Because that is where the covenant promise is. Remember when we looked at Deuteronomy 8:18, he says that he gives you the power to get wealth to establish his promise. He made a promise, and now he's fulfilled it through Christ so that you would become Abraham's seed. So you might not have any natural relation. You might not be in the bloodline of Abraham, but you are in the spirit line of the blood of Abraham, right? You're in Galatians 3 right there. Let's put up verse 14, all right? So you understand this, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles, that was us, through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There we go again. We are under the blessing of Abraham. You know, you better know something. Abraham means something to you. He's not who you worship. He's not your Lord and Savior. But he is the lineage which God now sees you as you are on this earth as the seed of Abraham. And you better know what God said to Abraham. And you better know what Abraham did. Right? Can you go to verse 7? Look at Galatians 3:7 just for the fun of it. Look at verse 7. I believe it's verse 7. Know you therefore that you which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. New Testament. Verse 9. Look at Galatians 3:9. So then they which be of faith, anyone of faith here today? Ooh, more than 10. Boy, I tell you what, this section, you did an awesome job. Yeah, way to go. I'd say 90% of the people in this section lifted their hand. You know? I'll tell you what, when God's shouting out, who's blessed with Abraham? I am. Say, well, Pastor, you're just doing that. No, I'm giving you an opportunity to show God. That's me. That's me. Oh, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay? Now, remember the Pharisees? Remember those people that challenged Jesus during his earth ministry? Do you remember that? Remember when Jesus was saying, he was, you know, telling them that God is his Father? And remember how they hated him for it? How dare he say that God is his Father? And remember their response? They said, well, we have Abraham to our Father as our Father. Remember that? You know, and that was true in a matter of speaking. All right, Jesus didn't say, no, that's not true. What was Jesus' response when they said, oh, we're the seed of Abraham, which they were technically, all right? But Jesus' response was, yeah, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do what Abraham did. Where is that scripture? Is that John chapter 8? Where is that? We just have to find that real quick, because I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that that was my opinion. Come on, you scholars, find that. Where is that? Is that John chapter 8? Maybe not. 8:39, hey, I was in the neighborhood, John 8. Then Jesus answered and said to them, you know, praise the Lord. Go on up there to verse 36. Look at John 8:36. It says, if the Son therefore, we're going to come back there to Deuteronomy, by the way. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Wow. So notice they were Abraham's seed, but they weren't doing what Abraham did. All right, look at verse 38, and we're going to go down to verse 39. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. All right, Jesus, who is Jesus' Father? God the Father, right? And he said to them, he said, but you do what your Father does. Who was their Father? The devil. Woo! Wow, boy, that sure is not the Hallmark Jesus. You know, that isn't that pretty face Jesus that you see on those commercials. You know, wow. He says, yeah, I see. He says, what I'm getting is from my Father. And what you're doing, because it's killing and destroying, is of your Father. Look at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our Father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.
All right, so notice what when Abraham's name is being mentioned and thrown around, what are they talking about here? Covenant. They tried to throw out their covenant. We have a covenant with Abraham. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true. You might be the children of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me. You know, he said, if you were children of Abraham, you would see who I really am. Right? Because Jesus is saying, I knew Abraham. Remember, you know that Jesus appeared several times in the Old Testament. Jesus walked and talked with Abraham over there in Genesis chapter, 14. You know, those chapters were over there in chapter 18. He shows up in the plains of Mamre. The Lord appears to him with two angels. That was Jesus, by the way. That was Jesus. And when they start talking about Abraham, they're talking about their covenant connection. And Jesus said, if you are truly in covenant with the Father through the children of Abraham, right, you will do what Abraham did. So do you see yourself in that verse? All right, 10 of you maybe. Whenever you see Abraham's children, who is that talking about? That's talking about us. So now look at the requirements that Jesus said. If you're Abraham's seed, you got to do what Abraham did. All right. Now go back, because we already proved, didn't we? Abundantly proved that we're the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. All right. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you'll see yourself in this verse again. Deuteronomy 8:18. Praise the Lord. This is where he says, it is me that has given you power to get wealth, that I may establish that covenant with you as I did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there we are in that verse, because we have inherited that promise. That covenant he's talking about there is our covenant. Glory to God. And notice our covenant is established through the power to gain wealth. Wow. So we got to answer this question. Has God graced us to gain wealth? Yes. Boy, you sounded real enthusiastic. See, Christians are scared to say that. And that's in the ditch the other on one side. Listen, you have a covenant, and that covenant is a covenant of blessing. It is a covenant of full supply. All right? But notice, just like the Pharisees, they took that covenant. They didn't do what Abraham did. All right, they violated that covenant, and therefore Jesus said, you don't qualify. You don't qualify because you don't do what Abraham did. All right, amen. Notice the warning again, don't forget me, God said. He says, it's my power that's going to put wealth in your life, but don't you dare let that wealth cause you to forget about me. What's the number one thing we do financially to make, well, praise the Lord. We got the Jeopardy guy. He's clicking the button. You know, before Alex Trebek is even done saying it. Click, 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 click. But the one thing we do, what is who? Let me just hop. So we try to trip up the scholar here. What is the first thing? Whose idea was it to tithe? Be careful. It was Abraham's idea to tithe. Do you know in the scripture, God did not command Abraham to tithe? Abraham brought a tithe to the Lord, and it pleased God so much. So you know this, that tithing isn't something we do out of law. It's not something we do out of command. If you're going to do what Abraham did, you will love to tithe. And when you hate the tithe, then you hate the covenant, because it is the first thing we do financially to show God we're in covenant. Tithing is not about money. It's about the covenant of Abraham. You know, it's to say, Father, I didn't forget you today. I didn't forget you. It's not my last 10%. It's my first 10%, because, Father, you are first in my life. Yes, amen. So many people, they allow the devil to make the tithe a shallow thing. Yeah, we don't really have to do that. We don't. Well, if you were the seed of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. Yeah, praise the Lord. Because the tithe is something that says, I remember you, Father. Didn't he tell us that? Where is that scripture?
Yeah, it's playing on the inside of me right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Go over, you're in Deuteronomy 8. Go over to chapter 14 and look at verses 22 and 23. Again, show you another verse about what tithing is about. Boy, I had no idea that that was the direction that this service would take. All right. Okay. Look at Deuteronomy 14, 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Year by year, tithing to God. Tithing out of your business. Tithing out of your income. Just tithing what God brings into you. Year by year. Amen. See, faithfulness is not measured in days. Faithfulness is not measured in months. It's measured in years. Amen. Verse 23, why did God tell them to tithe? He says, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which you shall choose to place his name there, which God has placed his name in the house of God. The tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you, why did he tell them to tithe? That you may learn something. Tithing teaches us something. He says that you may learn to fear, that means to reverence and worship the Lord your God always. So that tells us now, why do we tithe? So we don't forget God. He says, tithe so that your heart will always keep that reverence for me first. Amen. Why? Because tithing is the first financial connection. It's not the only connection. It's the first financial connection to the Abrahamic covenant. And see, when every time you bring your tithe to the house of God, listen, if this is not your church, tithe to your church. If you're visiting, you know, if there's friends and family here, you know, and you have a church that you're faithful to, well, then tithe. Tithing is not a family church idea, though people have tried to accuse us that it is. Why? You mean because we actually dare to preach it? Why? Because we'll actually be a blessing to you and tell you what God said to do. So many Christians are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Christ can say, why didn't you tithe to my house? They'd be like, oh, well, never. No one ever told me to. You know, I didn't know. That's not going to be an excuse. It will not fly. All right, so God told us to tithe so that we will remember him always. Amen. So now go back to Deuteronomy 8:18 again. He gives us power to get wealth, that he will establish this covenant, this promise with us that he gave to Abraham. Glory to God. When God increases you, it is one way, not the only way, but it is a way that God shows his faithfulness. God shows he is covenant, he is faithful, he is loyal to increase your life. Amen. But the question is, are you doing what the covenant says to do? So first things first, if you're not a tither, don't bother. Don't go any further. All right? Meaning in the Abrahamic covenant, I'm talking financially, if you want to grow God's way financially, if you're not a tither, then you're a thief. Right? Right? We say it all the time. We'll bring up those verses just so, you know, our new people don't feel like they've been insulted. I went to that church. He called me a thief. No, I didn't call you a thief. God did. Amen. Malachi 3:8, right? Let's look at it, and then I'm going to have you turn to a different verse here in just a moment. Praise the Lord. Will a man rob God? Question mark. Meaning the answer could be yes, it could be no. All right, for some people it's yes. Hopefully for many of you it's no. Yet God says, you have robbed me. But we say, wherein have we robbed you, God? And God tells us, in tithes and offerings. See, you know, a lot of Christians, they would never think of stealing something out of a store and walking out with it without paying for it. They would never, but yet they do it. They wouldn't do that to Walmart. They wouldn't do that to Wegmans. They wouldn't do that to the electronics store. They wouldn't do that in, you know, any of these retail shops. They wouldn't go into a clothing store and, you know, and put that expensive pair of jeans, you know, somewhere in a bag and try to steal it. You know, they wouldn't do that, but yet they will steal from God on a weekly basis. You see, that's why I'm saying, in God's eyes, when we're not a tither, we're thieves. We're thieves. I remember there was a time in my life I was stealing from God. I remember in January of 2004, I got taught what tithing is. And I was shown these verses. And I had to come clean before the Father. And I repented and I say, I'm a thief.
here I am asking God to bless me, and I'm stealing from the very God that I'm asking to help me. How can you ask help from the God you're robbing? Woo! Boy, I did not realize we were going to go in this direction. You know, we went in this direction a little bit last night in Erie, but we'll just see where this is going to end up. All right. Verse 9, and he goes on to say this, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." Notice stealing from God is a curse-like decision. You do not want to curse God. You don't want to live in a curse-like lifestyle because you're a thief from God. Well, I tell you what, the body of Christ needs to be told this. You say, well, Pastor, I'm feeling convicted. Pastor, I realize I've missed it. That's not God beating you down. That's God calling you up. All right? Amen. And so on. And of course, you know Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, and we've read this verse over and over. He says that I'll pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Right? Now he's talking to tithers. Now verse 11, it keeps on going. He says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Glory to God. For whose sake? The tither's sake. You know, we start to say, for our sake, well, yes. And of course, you know, in the New Testament, we rebuke the devourer. You know, in the authority in Christ's name, we rebuke it. But of course, that comes from God. But he's saying, he's like, the devourer will not destroy the fruits of your ground because you're a tither. Tithing is an opportunity for protection, for preservation. It keeps us safe. Amen. And what does it do? It makes sure we don't forget you, Father. All right. All right. And of course, he says, "And you shall be a delightsome land," in verse 12. Tithing produces not just blessing for us, but for everybody. Amen. Amen. And so you're back over here in your Bible still in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go with me over to chapter 28. Go to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll see again the promises of God's blessing. Does God want to prosper you? Yes, he does. Is he abundant towards you? Yes, he is. But are you a faithful covenant partner of his? Well, see, all of a sudden there was less yeses there. You know, everyone's like, yeah, I'm the seed of Abraham. Yeah, I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. Yes, he's given me power to get wealth. But then we say, but are you doing what the covenant says to do? Well, I mean, sometimes. No, partial obedience is the same as complete disobedience. He says year by year, year by year. Well, praise the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy 28:11. We'll look at these verses. Again, I'm starting this message by showing you the promise of God's prosperity. Because we don't want to start off in a ditch thinking like God wants us poor, because that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm showing you out of the scripture. All right, what God wants to do for us. Deuteronomy 28:11, he says, "And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods." Plenteous in goods. What does plenteous mean? More than enough. You can say it this way, more than you can use all at once. It means leftover. Yeah, it means full and running over. Amen. "In the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers to give thee." Do you see you in that verse again? Why? Because he says, the promise to the fathers. Who were they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, he had to make that promise to us because we are the seed of Abraham. See, when you study the Bible and you look for yourself in the verses, there it is. See, I see, there's the Lord promised that to me. The Lord promised. All right, verse 12. "The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not have to borrow." Boy, that sounds pretty good. You know, many Christians, of course, I've done it currently. I mean, we've all there. We take out loans for houses, cars, or whatever. But notice God's intention. Notice God's desire. You know, instead of Christians having to seek the worldly bank all the time, what if we are the lender? See, the Bible says over there in Proverbs 22:7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." God doesn't want us a servant to anybody. He doesn't want us serving banks. He doesn't want us serving credit cards, serving debt all the time. He doesn't want us to have to go to the bank. He says, I want to make you the bank. Wow. So now how many of you know that's breaking, you know, the religious, you know, chains off your mind, you know, getting you to think bigger. This is what God has in store for his people. How awesome is that? How balanced is that? Boy, how refreshing is that? All right. Amen. Now go with me to the book of Psalms. Let's take a little walk through the Old Testament real quick. Go to Psalm 35. Go to Psalms 35, 27. Praise the Lord. And then I got to move along because our time is quickly slipping away. Psalm 35, and we're going to go over there to verse 27. Of course, you remember, you know, Psalm 1:3. We quote it around here a lot. It says, he that will meditate in God's word day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Who shall bring forth their fruit in their season, their leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. All right? The word prosper is also synonymous with plenteous, or more than enough. Now we're going to start talking about what the more than enough is for. All right? He says, I've given you power to get wealth. But why does God do that? To fulfill his promise to Abraham, and because God has a cause on this earth. Amen. The Lord, let's look at, go over there to verse 27, Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad, look at the rest of it, that favor my righteous cause. Why do you shout? Because you favor God's cause. Say, well, Pastor, I don't shout. Then you don't favor his cause. See, a lot of Christians, they don't give out anything because they don't favor the righteous cause of God. See, when you shout for joy, you're giving something to God. Why? Because you love to see him blessed and you love to see him advance. Yeah. See, when you are a covenant person, when you're married, I love to see my wife prosper. I love to see her have nice things. I love to see my boys have more and more. Not with selfishness, but I love to see them increase. I love to see their joy increase. I don't mean just stuff and money. You know what I mean? Because prosperity is across the board. I love to see them prosper in their health. I love to see them prosper in their abilities, you know, in their increase. I love to see them prosper in their giving. Yeah. I love to see them serve God. Amen. When you're in covenant with somebody, you love to favor their cause. I am here to favor the cause of my wife, her cause, whatever it may be, even if it's something I don't understand, even if it's something that does not interest me. You know, when you hear your wife, or this could go both ways, you know, for your spouse, you know, wives and husbands both ways, when you start to hear your spouse talk about heart's desires, that is not an opportunity for you to say, well, we can't afford that. That's not what we're doing. No, stop thinking that way. You're just blah, 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 blah. See, what you're doing is you're crushing their spirit. When covenant hears their heart's desires and starts to think, how can I participate to make that happen? Now here's the balance to that. My wife doesn't just throw out faith hints. You know what I mean? She's not saying things to be selfish. All right, but when she has a true God-given desire in her heart, when I pick up on that, covenant says, I favor that cause. I favor that cause. And listen, when you do that, you'll have a marriage that's heaven on earth. When you'll favor each other's cause. Why? Shout for joy, be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Notice they didn't say, let me just get all the money I've ever wanted. See, when people favor the righteous cause of God, they say, let the Lord grow greater. Let his, you know, his image be worshipped and magnified. Hallelujah. Now, this is talking about the Lord, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Okay. Now, here's the thing. primarily speaking, we aren't servants. Primarily speaking, we are who? Children, sons and daughters of living God. If you want your servants to prosper, how much more do you want your children to prosper? All right? But notice the children have a part to play in that. Shout for joy. All right? Favor the cause of God. Why does God prosper his children? For the righteous cause. For the righteous cause. When God's got a cause, I want to be first in line to help provide that. This is what covenant does. When covenant learns that what God wants to do, covenant gets in line and says, I will help you fulfill that call. Praise the Lord. This year, we're not planning a church. This year, we're building a playground. You say, well, how does that have anything to do with a righteous cause? It's the plan of God for this church. Listen, you won't think twice of it if somebody invites a family and they come over there to play on that playground for one of our outreaches, and then because they know you, they decide to come into one of these services. They get saved, get connected, their destinies are overturned. Listen, who are we to say what God can choose to use as a tool for the gospel of Christ? Yeah. Listen, we've been around here for many years, and we've talked about playgrounds and things like that. But we just never did it because it wasn't the time. But this year, it's the time. Amen. So don't you try to decide what tool God can use and what he can't. All right? He favors. God brings that prosperity in my life because my heart is connected to his cause. And this is where the body of Christ is starting to get into error. They're starting to disconnect the prosperity from the cause. Shout for joy that favor God's righteous cause. You'd almost sing in the modern day church, let them say continually, let me be magnified. Let me have more. Let me be seen. No, that prosperity is for what? To magnify God, to favor his cause. This is where the message, if we're not careful, this is where it gets out of balance. That prosperity, yes, it does stick to you. Yes, it blesses your life. But when God has a cause, we're supposed to get in line for that cause. Mm-hmm. And we could go through verse after verse. For the sake of time, I'm just going to quote a few to you. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, right? Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread, right? I mean, how many prosperity verses could we just go through? God clearly wants to bless you. He's thinking about it right now. All right. But we have to do our part. Got to shout for joy. Got to favor his cause. Now let me show you what the other side of it is. Let's talk about the balance now. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Yep. It's going to help you. Revelation chapter 3. Go to verse 14. We're going to see, if we're not careful, what will kill the covenant, what will kill the power of God. We got to be careful. Revelation 3:14, Jesus is speaking to a church. He's not just speaking to a church, he's speaking to the church. Every born-again believer is included in this message, all right? And if you'll do your study, and of course, time does not permit to go into all the theology behind this, but if you'll read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, you'll see in the scripture, if you study church history, that not only did those letters to the churches, did they represent what Jesus spoke to specific churches in those days, it also represented seven time periods within the age of the church. We are in the last age of the church. We will be the age of the church that sees the rapture of the church, all right? Whether we ourselves personally, I believe I'll be here for it, but whether it's now or 100 years from now, it's going to take place, and it's going to take place in this last age. The last age of the church is called the Laodicean age. And Revelation 3:14 through the end of this letter represents the mentality and the message that will become predominant in the body of Christ before the days of his return. We got to be careful with this, because watch what happens. This is a prophetic warning to the body of Christ today. And the warning is, our message on prosperity is getting into the ditch. It's becoming laced with greed and selfishness. It's becoming about amounts. It's becoming about houses. It's becoming about stuff. It's becoming about people. And it's becoming less and less about the cause of Christ. Listen, I'm in covenant with God to build his kingdom, not to build mine. My house will be taken care of, but his house is coming first. Listen, we're not raising up a bunch of selfish, you know, greedy people around here. We're raising up kingdom builders, people that advance the cause of Christ, no matter what it takes, no matter the faith that it takes, the finances that it takes, the faithfulness it takes, the loyalty and the commitment. Yeah, amen. Go over there with me to Revelation 3:14. Praise the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus writing this to a church. He's writing it to us, especially us, because we're living in these days. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus says, "I know your works." He says this to the church. He says it to us. "That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you, or I desire, or I would prefer that you were either cold or hot." But look at verse 16. He says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Wow, something made this church lukewarm. Notice they weren't cold, all right? Jesus said, it'd be better for you to be cold than even lukewarm. Why would Jesus say that? You wouldn't ever just want to be spiritually cold, would you? But see, spiritual coldness is at least you know it. You know what I mean? Meaning when you have walked away from God, cold also is a reminder. Cold, how can I say this? Have you ever jumped into cold water? Has that ever waked? Does that do something to your senses? You know, have you ever jumped into a pool? You know, when you know we have a above ground swimming pool at home, and you know when we first got it and they put the water in and we tested it and it's like 68 degrees, but the boys want to jump into that thing. "Dad, you got to go in the pool." "Come on, dad, all right." And you think, 68, that can't be that bad. You jump in there and it's like ice cubes on your spine, you know. How many of you know that cold at least gets your attention? When you're cold, you know it. And a cold means that you're sensitive to know that you're off, you know, and at least you can make a correction. And of course, spiritual, we want to be hot with zeal for God, right? All right? But you don't want to be lukewarm, because you know the danger of lukewarm means you're off and you don't know it. Lukewarm means that you have just enough faithfulness or just enough obedience to relieve your conscience, but not enough to fulfill the plan of God. All right, you see that? That's why religion itself is so dangerous. Some people might have came in here today with a religious spirit. "Well, I sat in church. I sat there. Well, see, you have religious mindset. See, you thought that just by sitting here, by just attending, that you got credit with God. God doesn't work that way. We're here to be faithful. We're here to learn to, you know, obey God, to be wholeheartedly sold out to him. See, religion makes you lukewarm because it's just enough to relieve your conscience. It's just enough to make you think you're doing right, but God says you're not. That's the danger about being lukewarm. And now something took a hot church and made it lukewarm. And I'm going to show you what killed the move of the Spirit in Laodicea. Verse 17. We're on verse 16. "Because," notice verse 17 says, "you are lukewarm because of something." What made them lukewarm? "Because you say, I am rich." Now, that doesn't mean I'm rich spiritually. Of course, the Bible says we're to say I'm rich spiritually. He's talking about personal finances. He says, "Because you say I'm rich and am increased with goods, I have need of nothing." And Jesus says, "You do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Notice you can have all the money, but none of the spirituality. Wow. Notice what made them lukewarm. The wrong message on prosperity. An imbalanced approach to this message. All right? They fell into the ditch that said, we're to pursue money. Money at all costs. Money at this. My house has got to cost this. My car is worth this. I have this much. Look what I have. God said, yeah, look at, notice Jesus said, you're lukewarm because you say, not because you have. If Jesus said because you have, if just having nice things made you spiritually deficient, then God could have never used Abraham. Abraham was richer than all of us put together. Job was richer than all of us put together. Solomon was richer than all of us put together. Jesus walked with an incredibly full supply. So much is that when they asked him, Lord, you know, what do you want us to do with this 5,000 people? Jesus said, tell them to sit down. We're going to feed them. And Andrew said, well, should I go into town and buy enough bread for 5,000 people? Jesus, meaning that there was money on hand to do that. You know, and Jesus said, no, just tell them to sit in groups of 50. Bring that boy that had brought something today. You know, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I'm going to multiply that boy's faith and I'm going to feed everybody. Remember that? Amen. But Jesus clearly, Jesus' clothes were so beautiful that the Roman soldiers said, don't divide it. Jesus is hanging on the cross and they see his garments and they're like, they're so beautiful, don't you dare tear it up. They gambled to see who would win it. You don't do that over a poor man's jacket. Jesus wore a cloak or a garment that represented the love of his father, just like Joseph did in the Old Testament. The coat of many colors was a representation of Jacob's love for Joseph. In the same way, Jesus wore a rich man's garment. He was placed in a rich man's tomb. Jesus, Luke chapter 8 says that many gave into his ministry. He was not lacking. All right? Amen. But Jesus said, you can have all the money and you have none of the spirituality. He says, because you say what you have. Not what you have, but your words are wrong. Your words killed the move of the Spirit in that place. Think about it. When ministers and when God's people start standing up there and talking about what they have and what they own and how much it costs and what it is going to choke and it is going to hurt the people of God. It is not going to start a revival. It's going to kill a revival. Jesus didn't say, I'm mad at you because of what you have. He says, but arrogance and boasting and pride got into the church because the church became extraordinarily rich, increased with goods. That was the will of God. But notice their integrity, their heart, something got, they became to pursue those things. They saw those things as their security. Whenever you think money is your security, you're off. When you don't think, listen, that prosperity is connected to what? The plan and cause, the righteous to favor his righteous cause. Listen, they said, I'm increased with goods. Look what I got. All right? But back, Jesus, the Bible says in Psalm 35:27, let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord be magnified. Listen, I am telling you, as resources come into my life, I'm looking for the projects of God to sow into. I will not stand before Jesus and sit there and say, I just chased money my whole life. I just go because I heard the prosperity preacher, which by the way, I am one. I'm a preacher of the rightfully divided prosperity message. I sat there and I saw some guy or some gal on TV and they were telling me if I sow this and do this, you know, I was just making it all about money. Money, 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 money. No, prosperity isn't about money. It's about serving God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, he says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Wow. You know, I'm good. I don't need anything more. You know, notice that that wealth had completely lulled them to sleep. Look what Jesus says in verse 18. This is amazing. Look at this. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Boy, we're going to get into some stuff now. just when you thought the service was getting ready to end. And he says, buy from me white raiment, all right, that you may be clothed, all right? He says, buy gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, white clothing that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may be seen, or that you may see. Think about this. Notice that their spiritual senses had become dull because of their obsession with the goods. They were thinking all the time about how they were going to get more, and it dulled their senses. Look at, Jesus says, you want to be rich? He says, I dare you to buy gold that's tried in the fire. When something is tried in the fire, what does that mean? All right, it's at risk. Meaning, will you? When something's tried by the fire, it's put on the altar to be burned and sacrificed to God. This is the answer of what was going on in Laodicea. They were believing in the wealth and the power of God, but they were unwilling to let it go. They were unwilling when God said, okay, I've given you the power to get wealth. You're increased in goods. Now it's time. There's a cause. There's a project. There's something to do. He says, you buy gold that's tried in the fire. See, so many Christians, they will never put their security at risk to follow God. All of that, you know, when you believe that your wealth is your security, when God speaks to you and tells you to get rid of it. Yep. And if you're saying, Pastor, that's never happened, never going to happen, it scares Christians to think that they could have such a communication with the Father, he could tell you to give. I mean, I'm not even talking about giving to this ministry. Wherever he tells you to give, you know? I mean, so many Christians are terrified of losing their money. They're scared of it. You know why? Because you're scared of your master. You're scared of your master. I got all this. All of it came to me. And God, Jesus says, yeah, well, I dare you to put it at risk. Put it on the fire. You know, that you may be rich. White clothing that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. See, it's called spiritual shame and nakedness to love the goods, but then not fund the cause. Okay. Woo! Boy, oh boy. See, that's why you can't hop on, you know, Christian TV and hear all this stuff being told. You know, Christians everywhere are getting duped. You know, because they're having some scam on there. It's the prophetic year of 2018, and you got to sow a seed of $2,018, and this is the offering that's blessed, and this is going to come to you. We're going to send you a personal prophecy and your own prayer rug, and we're going to lay hands on this cloth, and the anointing of prosperity is going to reside in your wallet, and you're going to get the power to get wealth coin, and you put that in your wallet, and money's going to fill it. That is such a scam and a ruse. See, they don't even realize just how shameful and naked they are spiritually. He says, when you have something, remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, give away everything and follow me. And he went away sad because he couldn't do it. Why? Because money owned him. Money owned him. Why? Because he was unwilling to give it. I don't want to part with that. I don't want to. And God's not saying that you have to give everything. But I'm saying, have you gone before the Father and say, everything that's mine is yours? Praise the Lord. And we'll end right here. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we'll be done. See, this is the balanced prosperity message. Boy, you were all shouting and, woo, yeah. He has given me power to get wealth. Glory to God. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. He delights in the prosperity of his servant. And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes to a church and says, yeah, you took that message, you took it out of bounds, and you killed the move of the Spirit. It'll happen to this generation if we're not careful. See, because all of a sudden, Laodicean, they were no longer kingdom builders. They were self-kingdom builders. They all of a sudden didn't realize, oh my goodness, we've been building our own kingdom this whole time. I'm not here to build my kingdom. And I'm not here to lead a church of people that are just a bunch of selfish, you know, build your own kingdom. we together as a family, we are going to build and advance the kingdom of God. That is what we're for. We are not going to be some money-minded people that are just seeking money and worried about money. Talking about, oh, yeah, you got to see. Oh, my vehicle costs this. How much did yours cost? My house costs this. What does yours cost? Yeah? Well, if you're not careful, you know, to try to show everybody how prosperous you are, you're going to buy a house that you can't afford. And all of a sudden, you're strangling. You're using all your faith every month just to pay for that thing, and now you can't be a blessing and a giver. You better be careful. The devil is going to give God's people an idea that they got to rush out and spend some huge amount of money. Now they can't even pay for that thing, let alone give to the kingdom of God. That is an absolute trap. How do you know what house, you know, or what car to buy? The clarity and the leading of the Spirit. God will never lead you into something that'll ever strangle you or your giving. He will never lead you into something that'll strangle you, you know what I mean, financially, or take away your giving. Come on now. I'm telling you, that's helpful. Saves our life. Go to verse 24. Pastor Brad was sharing this during tithes and offerings. I want to show you something. How do you know if money's your master? How do you know if you're seeking it? How do you know if you're consumed with it versus consumed with advancing God's kingdom? Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, Jesus says. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is another word for money. He said you can't serve God and money. Isn't that interesting? All right. Meaning that money tries to be your master. So what does that mean? It means it's talking to you. Your money is telling you what to do on a daily basis. Money will tell you, you can't have that. You can't afford that. Or on the same side, you know, money will try to tell you, oh, you know, who cares about the debt? Who cares about this? Just do whatever it takes. Money will talk to you. Money will say, you can't tithe. You got to pay your electric bill. Money will try to be the opposing voice to God if we allow it. You can't do this. You can't do that. The Lord put it in your heart to give so-and-so. You can't give to that person. What if it brings your savings account the lowest it's ever been? What if it brings your savings account to zero? What if? I'm not saying, you know, God's telling you to do that. I'm just saying, you know, we have a heart that says, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. It's for the righteous cause. Thank you, Father, that some does stick to me. I thank you, Father, it takes us to new levels. But I'm blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Glory to God. You know, see, isn't that what covenant does? I'm going to say something that would never, I mean, I'll tell you what, it would never be said on Christian TV. Doesn't covenant mean that you go without at times so that they can have it? Won't hear that on the prosperity gospel. Do you think that this covenant with God at times will say to us, go without so that he will have? Because what did God do when it was his turn? What did God say when it says, I have to go without my son so they don't go without their eternal salvation? And when it came time, it wasn't money that was at stake. It was his son. And he said, the Father said, if I don't release my most precious beloved son, they're going to go without. Do you know covenant means sacrifice? Doesn't covenant mean it's not all for me? I might have to go through lean times to see my covenant partner blessed. Doesn't the Bible say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it? Jesus went without so his bride could go with. What if you acted that way in your church? What if you acted that way in your marriage? But the prosperity message today is saying, we're just going to tell you how to get it. We're going to tell you how to get more money. We're going to tell you how to get more money because more money is almost like it's the destination. Covenant is the destination. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, you seem to get really fired up about this. Every pastor should. Because when you see God's people choking on this message, it upsets me in a godly way. when I see God's people who, you know, should be so covenant-hearted, covenant-minded, and yet they're running around, oh, yeah, glory to God, I got this. Oh, and I got this, and I got this, and it costs this, and I got this. Watch out for that. That is exactly what killed the Laodicean church. Does a Laodicean church, naturally speaking, when Jesus wrote that letter, does it exist anymore? The answer to that question is no. That church has been erased off the face of the earth. Gone. Doesn't exist over there anymore. It doesn't. Why? Because Jesus said, you say. Because you say, you talk about what you got. You boast about what you got. And what you got, Jesus, you were unwilling to put it on the fire. Yeah, praise the Lord. Because there was something about covenant that says, you first. You first. I'm in covenant with God. God first. I'm in covenant with my wife. Her first. You know, but the prosperity message today, I'm telling you, it's out of control. Praise God. We should have times that we feel what the heart of God feels. It hurts the heart of God when his people choose stuff over him. It hurts him. You know, it's not just they missed it and now judgment falls. It's that when they pursue something, when they pursue an idol, when it all becomes about the stuff, it hurts God's heart in a way. He said, well, Pastor, you know, you're up here and, you know, you're getting emotional and things like that. No, if you know me enough, you know I'm not an emotional person. I'm not at all. But what that is that, you know, as God's presence fills this place, you start to feel what God's heart feels when this message gets out of balance and it hurts people's lives. And it starts to kill the move of the Spirit. It starts to kill the advancement of the gospel. And other people's lives, their souls are at stake and they're lost because God's people become so obsessed about money. Let me show you. Verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. How do you know you're serving money? Verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. You know, a more modern way of saying that would be to say, don't worry. How do you know you're serving money? You're worried about it. You're always worried about having more. You're always worried about pursuing more. Listen, let God bring it to you. Serve him faithfully. Put him first. Amen. And if you weren't here Wednesday, you need to get on that archive and listen to that message. It's about following his path. See, go over there to verse 31. Pastor Brad got over there a little bit. Therefore, take no thought. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or wherewith you shall be clothed. Right? Verse 32. For after all these things do Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? People that don't know God. That's right. People that don't know God pursue money. That's right. People that do know God pursue him. That's why verse 33 is said. All right? But seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these financial things will be added to you. But if you seek money first, you're worried about it. What are we going to do about this? Or we need to do this? Or You know, listen, the idea, the call in our life isn't, what do I do to get more money? What job do I take to get more money? The question is, Father, what do you have for me? Father, what's the plan? Listen, if money becomes the deciding factor for you, I guarantee you'll be let off. Because the prosperity message today is telling people that God could not lead them into anything but the highest amount of money. Wrong. Wrong. So wrong. If that's true, Jesus would have never gone to the wilderness. Yeah. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? You say, well, Pastor, you know, what is it? I can't stand to see God's people hurt. I will not allow that here. Amen? Did you get some help here today? Yeah, boy, I'll tell you what, we sure like to rejoice. God, the power to get wealth. But Jesus said, yeah, don't you forget God in that wealth. Don't you forget his righteous cause. Don't you forget to lay it on the altar and to buy gold that's tried by fire. You know, praise the Lord. Listen, God's been very faithful to me. I came from nothing, and I'm, you know, not here to tell you my testimony. But I know what it's like, you know. My wife and I, we know what it's like to have nothing, you know. And I'll tell you, regardless of whatever, you know, place you're in, you know, financially, put God first. Watch the path grow brighter and brighter. Serve him with a covenant heart, not a money-minded heart. And don't you eliminate the possibility that God could speak to you and say, go without for my cause. How many times the Lord has spoken to us and say, go without for the sake of the cause of Christ. Amen. That's what it means to be in covenant with your Father. I know we went long, and good thing we're preaching this now and not next week. All right? And so remember, get out there. Next week, we're going to talk about the salvation that is in Christ. Fill this place. Let's get people saved. Let's advance the kingdom. Let's plant churches. Let's preach the word. Let's win souls in our jobs, in our schools, in our families. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. And Father, I believe I've been faithful to deliver the message that you would have me to preach. Lord, I know it's a message that few will dare to preach today. And Father, I am so grateful for this church and for the family churches that have stayed balanced, that have stayed rightfully dividing the word, that have stayed with the move of the Spirit. And Father, we thank you. We stay out of the ditch on both sides of the road. Father, you're so faithful. You are so good. You are so abundant because you're faithful to the covenant. You're always doing your part. And now, Father, we just ask ourselves, are we doing our part? What this means to be a true Christian to the core and the center of our being. That, Father, that we're sold out to you no matter what it takes. No matter what car we're driving today, we're sold out. No matter how much our house is worth today, we're sold out. No matter how much money's in our pocket or in our banking account, we're sold out. Thank you, Father. We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, with all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You know, when it came to save us from our sins, God didn't pay money because money wouldn't have gotten it done. Instead, he gave his only begotten son. And God had no guarantee that he was going to get him back. Jesus didn't fail. But if he would have, God would have lost his son forever. And he did that for you and me. And so truly, God is not selfish. God is a giving God, and he has given to you so generously the blood of his son that the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that whosoever will, you know, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says that same chapter, verse 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves you. He wants to save you. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Tim, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, listen, if you don't know if you're saved, it's because you're not. When we're saved, we know it. And if you're here, guess what? Today's your day. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to give you a microphone or call you out. Or I'm not even going to ask you to talk to me in a private room afterwards. Because anything I can say to you, I can say it in front of everybody. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation into prayer. And you can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there in your seats. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? And today's the day. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yeah, I see that hand. And that hand, you can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. But today is a commitment. If you lift your hand, you know, you have to mean it with your heart. Is there anybody else before we pray? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. You know, you're not here by coincidence. God's got a divine plan for your life. But we got to know what His Bible says. Amen. Is there anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? We had several hands. We had several hands that are lifted here today. If you want to, when we pray here in just a moment, we're all going to be praying with you. But make sure these words are coming out of your mouth. You know, not just, you know, thinking them in your mind, but speak them from your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Let's all